Here we go. Now we're starting. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get busting into the Word, then we'll get to the prayer time of the meeting tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the opportunity tonight to just sing these great hymns, Lord, that Ron just belts out just so easily. Lord, he reminds me of, he'll be a vocal cord in the kingdom to come. Lord, I just love the way You fit Your body, and just what an incredible just blessing it is to have a man that can just a cappella sing with perfect pitch like that, and just with great vigor. Lord, I just praise You for him, and praise You for all these that are gathered tonight, and praise You for time to pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to pray here in just a little bit, I pray, God, You just till up the field of our heart with the sharp two-edged sword and tenderize us to the Word of God and to the things You want us to hear, so that we can really with earnest pray for Your church and pray for the saints and pray, God, for Your will to be done on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven, Lord. And we know that Your plan is unfolding for this earth, for the universe, Lord, for our lives. And Lord, we want all that to interact tonight in one setting as we go to the throne in prayer. Lord, we pray for powerful prayer time at HBF, Lord, and we need it. Lord, there are people's lives literally in peril. We think about Gwen Arnie and others, and we think about the cancer and just the physical things. And sometimes that's just a physical picture of a spiritual reality that faces the body of Christ, Lord. And we pray, God, that You would purge us and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word of God, that we would be encouraged tonight in the Word. And Lord, as we go to the prayer, that we would come boldly, and Lord, and at the same time humbly, Lord, with complete dependence upon You, Lord, contriteness and brokenness before Your throne. Lord, we pray for revival in our hearts tonight, and in the hearts of those that are praying, and Lord, in the hearts of the church family, in the hearts of our community, in the hearts of our country, Lord, and in all the things that we endeavor to be involved in around the earth. Lord, we thank You for this time giving it to us and the opportunity to serve You. We pray now in Jesus' name to bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of the Holy Word of God. And we thank You and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians, and we have been... I know I did a little intro, but maybe you guys have slept since then. I know I have. It's been several weeks ago. So we talked about position versus practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we are tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our text is verses 1 through 9. So let's go ahead and just read the text. And I did not get through all this last time. I'm not going to get through it all again tonight, I don't think, in the time that we have. But we'll see what we can do. The Bible says here in chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've already prayed, but I feel like praying again. That's just awesome stuff right there. And hopefully for all of us, if you were here last time, I talked about how if you didn't know any better, right, you would not know that this church was carnal. Everybody knows the church at Corinth is carnal. When we think about a carnal church, we think about Corinth. And yet, really what he's focusing on is the reality that anyone that's born again in the body of Christ will eventually be blameless. And he wants them to be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obviously, they had some work to do. And so we talked about the factoids about Corinth, where it was located, where it was written. You know, the epistle was written around 54 to 59 A.D. And I just talked to you about the details of it being a Grecian city and a large population. It had Romans, Greeks, Jews, Syrians, sailors, traders, slaves, a population nearing 500,000 people, 400,000. So you can imagine that's a lot of people. Kansas City proper has 500,000 people right now. And so that's a lot of folks. And so the metro is about 2 million. But, you know, that's a lot of people. And so Corinth was a key place, and we talked about all that. They were obviously, the church was polarized by personality combined with Greek and Egyptian philosophy. And Paul wrote his first epistle to Corinth to help them clean up the mess right before he arrived to help them. And so they used they used their liberty as occasion to the flesh. We talked about that. And so moving on. Does anybody else need a handout? We've got more. Okay, here you go. You do have one. There is evidence. Yes. I am not crazy, man. I thought, I know I went through the introduction. I got through the first, right, the call of Paul.
So I knew I had one.
All right, praise the Lord. So I'll tell you what, we've covered the call of Paul already. So that's good. I'm not crazy. You guys, there was people here and we did that. All right, so I'm just kind of reviewing still. So basically, let me cut to the chase for time's sake. We're dealing with Paul in Corinth, and we're talking about Paul. We covered Paul, the call of Paul, and so position versus practice. The call of Paul. Paul was born again. Born again to go. That should have been on your outline. We talked about how he was a messenger. Paul was called to be saved before he was called to serve. So we talked about that. And I don't know all your blanks. Let me have a gander at this and see. Yeah, that'd be good. I don't have one filled out, so I don't know what I said, if you guys are catching up here. Paul was called to be saved before he was called to serve. Point C there, God knew what he would call Paul to do, but he had not chosen to reveal it to him yet. So the word is reveal. Point C, under application, before you worry about your call to serve, you must realize your call to salvation. That was the blank under point C. Point D, Paul was unique in that he was called to serve the Lord as the apostle to the Gentiles. And we took some time to talk about that. And then we talked about the application from Romans 11, where he did not magnify his office. He did magnify his office to the Gentiles. How that he had been committed, the gospel had been committed unto him to go to the uncircumcision in Galatians 2:7. And so the application there is that God has not only saved you from hell, but he has also saved you to his service in the ministry. So God has not only saved you blank from hell, but he's also called or also saved you to his service and ministry. Point E, Paul was called to serve through the will of God, through the will of God. And then, let's see, point F. So who is Sosthenes? And we spent some time, which that was really just, there was no fill in the blank there. So we ran through some verses and talked about who Sosthenes was, the Jewish rabbi. That he had mentioned there in the introduction. So Sosthenes was a Jewish rabbi who answered the call of salvation and was being used of God to pastor in Corinth. And we see that in Acts 18:15-17. And so it cost God his son to save Sosthenes, and it cost Sosthenes his religion and his comfort to serve Christ. So what cost? That's what we left with last time we met. What cost are we willing to pay to serve Christ? And that's where we left off. And so the next thing we're going to talk about is in verses 2 through 7. So Paul, we saw the call of Paul, and now we're going to look at the call of the saints. So let's just look at the text once again. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. That's as far as we really got. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the call to the saints. Point A, God owns the church of Corinth. And he writes here, under the church of God at Corinth. And so, even though they didn't live like he owned them, that didn't change the fact that he had purchased them with his own blood. And that's a beautiful thing, because you couldn't tell that they were God's property. A few years ago, that gentleman came out with that group called God's Property, and I forget his name now, but he was funky. He had some good tunes, but anyway, he had a big choir. But anyway, God's property. But they, you know, even though they were owned by God, they didn't act like it. And so point B, Paul is writing to the saints who are present tense sanctified. And you notice there in the text, under the church of God, he owns them, they're his property, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And sanctification is, of course, it's a position. When you get saved, you are set apart. God, because of God's finished work on the cross, you are justified, just as if you've never sinned, we like to say. And so he's talking to these saints that even though they don't look like they're sanctified, positionally they are sanctified, and then of course their life needs to follow that. And so they're sanctified, which means to be set apart for God's use. And even though the Corinthian Christianity didn't reflect their sanctification in practice, it didn't impact their position. It didn't impact their position. Hence the title, Position versus Practice. And that's really what Paul's driving at. This is a beautiful introduction. And if you didn't know it was attached to the epistle to the Corinthians, you would think, man, these people are awesome. Because that's how God sees them. That's how they are in Christ. And that's how we will be. And so our practice needs to match our position. So if you have your text there in chapter 6, just go over to chapter 6 and verse 9. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. And I'm moving as quick as I can here because I'm kind of racing the clock. The Bible says here in verse 9 of chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, don't stop there. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, God forbid that we should look like we're lost when we're not. And we should act like we're lost when we're not. It's pretty clear here that Paul's saying, "Such were some of you," implying that we shouldn't be doing that anymore. And it's really frustrating in our age today because folks are so bound by their flesh, and because we feed it too much, frankly. But the reality is, when you're saved, you are free. You're free. Romans is clear. Romans chapter 6 is clear. Now, I'm not saying folks don't struggle. I know I struggle with sin. I know y'all struggle with sin. We struggle. We do. Our flesh is, it's definitely, the world, the flesh, and the devil are ominous. So I'm not telling you that you got to be sinlessly perfect. But we shouldn't be coming at it from a victim's perspective. We are victors in Christ, and Jesus Christ does have the power. And so we need to definitely take advantage of the opportunity of the reality of what the Bible says we are. Oftentimes we're lacking faith, and we're caught in this vortex of I'm an addict, I'm a sinner, I'm a this, I'm a that. And it kind of troubles me even when I hear that, I'm a sinner. Now, I know that you sin because you have skin on if you're a Christian. I'm not talking about lost people. If you're lost, you are a sinner. That is who you are. That's your DNA, and nothing's going to change that but Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, you're actually a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Once you're saved, you're more than a conqueror. Once you're saved, you're set apart for God's use. Once you're a lot of things once you're saved. And we oftentimes identify, unfortunately, with our flesh and being bound to sin instead of identifying with the faith that God has given us, which is that we truly are, have a new identity. And so we got to trust God to get our practice to match our position. And He can do that. And that's if we were, that's really what discipleship is all about, is really living out, teaching, instructing, right? Not just head knowledge, but taking that knowledge from the head to the heart so people can live out the truth. And what are we really wanting them to do? Have a victorious life so that they can produce fruit. That's what it's all about. So point C, there's the three callings that every soul should receive. Three callings every soul should receive. Number one, of course, the call to salvation. I think we all recognize that, the call to salvation. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible is very clear here. After the fall, he says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" And I pray even this morning the Holy Ghost was going about in the adult Bible fellowships, in the congregation, in the worship service, just calling people to salvation. And that's where it's at, of course. And then what do we do? Romans 10, verse 13, it's in your notes. Can somebody quote me what that verse is? Yeah, Dale? That's right. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I liken it to somebody who, right, God's calling. It's like the Matrix, right? You pick up the phone, you get transported. And so you got to answer the call. Sometimes God's calling, people won't pick up the phone. They're not going to answer the call. They're going to resist the Holy Ghost. And that they can do that because they have their own fruition. But God forbid, if God's calling, we should be yielded. in 1 Corinthians, in our text tonight, in chapter 1, look at verse 23 with me, and 24. Because this issue of calling is mentioned more than once by the Apostle Paul. Paul is called, he's an apostle, right? He's been called to this office God has given him. In verse 23 of this text, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness." Right? Then he says in verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now that's pretty powerful, especially in Corinth with all the Greeks, and that's a powerful city he's in, and they're in a place in Greece there with all the wisdom. You guys know about the how it goes on Mars Hill and all that in Acts chapter 17. So there's all these philosophies and all of this stuff, and Paul just cuts right through that and says, "Hey, listen, the gospel's foolishness to them that perish, in essence, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." Now, I'm quoting from Romans, but in essence, he's reiterating that in to the Corinthians and saying, to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, right? It doesn't matter your background. This is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And man, we know from Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God into salvation. So, no, and I know you guys are here on Sunday night because you're the Amen Choir. But let's remember that. You know what? Our job is to go out. As we pray tonight, let's pray earnestly over those that are lost. And think about God is calling them. Remember when you were being called? Man, I can remember, I'm not just the day I got saved. I can remember the moments when the Holy Ghost would convict my heart when I was a lost kid. Right? And I was just a little kid, and the Holy Ghost would prick my heart. Man, thank God for those touches. I'm not obligated to any of those. I mean, praise the Lord, He gave me more than one opportunity. But man, God is good, and He's calling people. May we be in a position to open our mouth, to open our Bibles, and share the gospel with people. Because there's people being called to salvation. So the second calling is the call to sanctification through God's Word. Now, this is familiar. Somebody quote this for me, because you probably know it. John 17:17. Anybody got that other than Del Lytle? Yeah, go ahead. That's right. Sanctify them. Is it by or through? Through thy truth, thy word is truth. I'm sorry. I know. We want to do the right thing. I butcher the Bible all the time. So it is through thy truth, thy word is truth. So very good. John 17:17. And so that's what we want to make sure happens. We are sanctified through the word of God, through the word of truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." In Corinth, or in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul, it was no different there than it was in Corinth, than it was in Harrisonville, than it is in Cass County, than it is everywhere else in America and the rest of the world. Part of that sanctification process is what? Abstaining from fornication. And that's a problem in the church. Why? That automatically identifies you as somebody who is not sanctified. Why? Because it's about fidelity. The Father loves the earth. The Son is faithful to the Father. The Son comes to the earth. He's incarnate. He doesn't deviate to the right hand or the left. He goes all the way to the cross to redeem us. Why? So that we can put our faith in Him. We don't need to be going off to the right hand or the left. And so He says, hey, don't give yourself over to fornication, but be sanctified. Sanctification, not fornication. And beloved, it doesn't matter how old you are. That is a problem in the human race, and it's a problem in our current contemporary culture because of technology and all the different things that go on, and also the needs of humans to have fellowship. And so we need to make sure that Jesus Christ is our preeminent. We're following our preeminent call, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so so there's also the call, and so don't step out on Him. That's my point. Don't step out on the Lord. Be faithful to Him. Now, fornication is not adultery. Adultery is also in that. There's a whole long list we could look at, but my point is simply that being faithful, semper fi, always faithful. And so, not just after you get married, right? Of course, that's expected. That's called adultery when you step out. But even before, right? So, what are we waiting for right now? We're waiting to be caught up with the Lord. Right? We haven't gone to the judgment seat of Christ. We haven't gone to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So what do we want to do? We want to keep ourselves, our garments spotless. We want to keep ourselves from fornication. Why? So that when we come together to meet the Lord in the air, we are pure. We want to be the pure bride of Christ, just like I was talking about last Sunday night. We want to be ready when the Lord comes a calling, right? We don't want to go, oh man, I've been catting around with somebody else. Oops. You know? Spiritually, we need to keep ourselves pure. And so that's a priority. Now, of course, that wasn't going on in Corinth, so God has mercy and forgiveness, and we can get ourselves back on track. But, man, we want to be ready for Him. So there's the call to salvation, and there's sanctification through God's Word, and then, of course, there's the call to service in God's ministry. In 1 Peter 4:10, the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, the gift, even so minister. And so God has given us the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the local church. And in that context, we ought to be busy about the ministry because we're all called. It's not just Pastor Randy or Pastor Tom or Pastor Jeff or Pastor so-and-so. It's everybody. We're all called to participate in the ministry. We're all to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've received the gift. You are a gift to the body, whether you believe it or not. And God has a function for all of us in the body of Christ. I love everybody in here. Some of you can sing beautifully. But man, Ron Kasson, I'm telling you, wherever he went, he left. Is he here? There he is. Sorry, Ron. I mean, Ron's a guy that, there's a certain spot for Ron when it comes to a guy singing like that. I mean, that's amazing. He's a gift to the body. I don't know anyone else who can just jump up like that and belt out a hymn, boom, you know, on perfect key. Well, why? God's fit him for that purpose. So he serves the Lord in that capacity. And we should all understand that, you know what? You may not always recognize it when you're first saved, what all that is. And we're always like, what is it I need to do? Just do what's in front of you. Just do what's in front of you, because the Holy Ghost working in you will start to develop. And you'll start to understand what it is, how God blesses you supernaturally to serve the body of Christ. It's not about you. It's about how God wants to use you to advance His will in the lives of other people, specifically within the context of the church, so that the mission of God can go forward in the world. And so praise the Lord for that. There's the call to salvation, the call to sanctification through the Word of God, and the call to serve God in ministry. Then point D, our relationship with God, the Father, is personal, but not exclusive. I like that. And Paul's careful to quote to set that forth here. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So there's a movement called the local church movement that would say that, you know, well, I'm not going to get off into that stuff. But the reality is that there are a lot of folks that are born again. There is a broader church than just the local church. But when God addresses the local church in the New Testament, he addresses the church in the New Testament. The primary opportunity to address it is... okay, anytime he addresses the church, he addresses the local church, is what I'm trying to say, not what we call the universal church. Steve and I both used that term the other day, and I cringe when I say that, because anybody know what the translation of the word universal is? Catholic, right. So when I say universal, it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church, but obviously the bigger body of Christ. There are a lot of folks out there that are saved, but God works through the local New Testament church, the visible local New Testament church, and there's many of them. And of course, one of the problems the Corinthians had is they thought that they were all that in a bag of chips, right? In chapter 8, he talks about how knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And they had all kinds of, they had way too much pride going on around that place. And he says the key words are theirs and ours. The carnal believers at Corinth were living as though their group had a corner on God's market. And we're members of a family, not a club. And so you may not like your sister or your brother, but that doesn't change the fact that you have the same parents. And if you don't like something your brother or sister's doing in another local church, guess what? Now, that's their issue. They can take that up with the Father. But the reality is there is a bigger, broader family than just your four and no more, your little local church. And there are some that really do not believe that or understand that. And so there's a role of grace in our call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And so grace, there's an acronym I think many of us have heard, God's riches at Christ's expense. And look at Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want to look at the intro over here as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." To the riches of his grace. So there's a whole lot in this chapter, in this introduction, where he's just talking so much about how God has set aside so much for his bride. For those that would call upon the name of the Lord, there is so much predestined, right? We're predestined to be conformed to his image. It's incredible all the things that God has provided for us. We're adopted children. We have all of these things. And at the end of that, in verse 7, he says, "All of this is according to the riches of his grace." God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is a good acronym for that. So we're saved by grace, right? You all know Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we understand that. We live this Christian life by grace, right? 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am." Right? And we all like to hear Popeye in that. "I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So what, in essence, Paul is actually saying is, by faith, I received the grace, just like everybody else did, that call to salvation. But you know what I did? I went to work. And God gave me more grace. As much grace as I got, he gave me more grace. I went to work. I love what Sam Strickland said during the Vision Conference. I don't recall exactly word for word, but something to the effect of if you don't believe in work, then you're not a Bible disciple or something like that. You're not a biblical disciple. Because in the Bible, Christians work. And we're saved unto good works, for goodness sake. But Paul's careful to point out, that's not just working in the arm of the flesh, but the grace of God gave him the ability to do all the work that he did. And so he got saved by grace, and then he served by grace. And so I might add then, if you're saved by grace and you're serving by grace, you need to serve with grace. Right, that is what lubricates relationships, man, is when you serve with grace. Grace is incredible. Where do you get that from? Well, not from yourself. You get it from God. You can't see people. Otherwise, you see people the way you see people. But we got to see people the way who? Christ sees them. That's where that grace comes from. The grace isn't, if we look at people the way we look at them, we're going to look narrowly upon them. And we're going to compare ourselves with ourselves, which isn't wise. I think Paul said that to the church at Corinth. Right? And so what we got to do is look at people through eyes of grace. Why? How do I do that? Well, we got all the grace we want, but you got to exercise it. You got to exercise it, and that takes faith. And that's where people often stumble, because it's not just like, "Oh, I'm going to do this work." Okay, God, go to work. God's like, "Okay, you first. You take the next step by faith." And we'll see what happens. And of course, God will bless it. And God will bestow grace upon it. You know, in Nehemiah, when they were trying to build that, get everything ready for the temple, and get the walls up, that's what they said, "Grace unto it, grace unto it." And man, praise the Lord, grace be unto it. May God's grace reign. All right, so I got to keep moving here because I am just about out of time. Point F, Paul was thankful for God's riches even when the Corinthians were not. Look in our text back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 4. The Bible says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. And so, you know what? Even though they were kind of tromping all over the grace of God, turning His grace into lasciviousness, Paul's like, I'm thankful for God's grace. That's what he says. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And then in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had already been there and he'd seen these folks had a testimony of salvation. They were born again. And he knew they had an evidence of God's grace in their life. Our relationship with God is personal, right? I thank my God. It wasn't just a God, it was his God. But our relationship with God is not exclusive. He says, our Father. There's that brotherhood that comes through that relationship with the Father. Paul could have come out of there. Paul could have come out and started, you know, berating him over their carnality. But first he chose to display grace just in how he talked about them. He wasn't just talking about grace. He was actually giving them grace by commenting on the grace that they had in Christ and the relationship they had with the Father. Isn't that incredible to think about? That's a great way to deal with stuff. So Paul could have pointed out all their sin, but he chose to focus on who they were in Christ. And he teaches them two things: how much God values them and how much God values the rest of his children. How much God values them and how much God values the rest of his children. Now, wouldn't that go a long way in the church of God today? How much God values you. Right? Oh, you're all that in a bag of chips. Just suck all that up, man. Jesus, God gave all that for you and your neighbor who you don't want to go talk to. He loves them every bit as much as you. Yeah, but. No buts about it. He loves people that, it's like I was saying this morning, he loves the wolves just as much as the lambs. That's why he gave his son for them. He doesn't want to cast them in the fire, but he will, right, if they don't repent. So the reality here is that God values, he valued the Corinthians, but he individually, but he also valued all the brethren in the church. So, point G, our calling enriches our entire life and our entire church family. In verse 5, he goes on to say that in everything, you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. He goes, you guys are enriched. All utterance is enriched. What we say is enriched through Christ. When we speak, you have something to say. Or do we? Do you speak what you say you believe? And how does that line up with our life? I tell you, I fail there often. I got big. I just want to serve the Lord with my whole heart. But don't we fail sometimes? And we're just like, man, I can't believe that. I'm such a loser. And the Holy Ghost says, no, quit being a loser. You're my son. Now be obedient. Because you can be. Right? And get the faith you need to get where you need to go. So all knowledge is enriched, right? So not just in words, but in deeds. All knowledge is enriched. When you think you know, you now have a flawless, eternal perspective. And someday you will be flawless in eternity. But you're not, your flesh isn't there yet. So that's why you got to have grace. Point H, Christ's testimony is truth. In verses 6 through 7, the text says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the assurance of God's perfect word fulfilling itself. And I quote this a lot, so I'm not going to tarry here. Revelation 1:2 speaks to the reality that Jesus Christ, it says, who bear the record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ given the Apostle John. And then in Revelation 19, we just talked about this on Wednesday night, right? The testimony of Jesus, well, it is the spirit of prophecy. And so the revelation, the assurance that God will fulfill his word, he is the perfect word, he will fulfill it himself. We have the assurance of God's perfect word fulfilling itself. And so in 1 Corinthians Revelation 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw and he opened and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Right after the passage, it says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What Jesus says is going to happen will happen. Then right behind that, here comes Jesus fulfilling prophecy. His testimony, his name is Faithful and True. I mean, he will do what he says, and he has said what he will do. And so we got both of those. We should have every confidence in the Word of God. And so we can count on Christ. We can count on him. That's the point. He is who and where he says he'll be, right? He's who he is, and he is where he says he is. And when he says, I'm returning, well, that's what he means it. That's what he means, I'm sorry. And so we should be looking for him. We should be ready. And so we want to make sure that our position, right? We know our position, don't we? Are we, what are we? What do we establish tonight? We are, starts with an S, sanctified, right? Practically, are we sanctified? And so our position, being set apart for God for all of eternity, should also be reflected in our practice. And that's in essence why Paul's bringing this introduction. So we've seen two things. We've seen more than two things, but we've seen several things. So God loves us, right? He's called us. He called not just the Apostle Paul, but he called the saints. He called the saints. And so that we could recognize that, wow, this isn't just for the Apostle Paul. This isn't just for Sosthenes. This is for all of us, for the whole body. And so tonight, as we pray, right, we're going to be praying for one another. And we're going to be praying for the saints. And so I just want to encourage you all just to make sure that our practice matches our position. Our practice matches our position. So any questions tonight? I ran through that really pretty quick. All right. Any questions? Any blanks I missed? I flew over? All right. So next week when we come back, I'll talk about... Well, next week, by the way, Mother's Day will not be meeting because it will all be running around. Plus, there's a million... graduation parties next week. So enjoy that. Hopefully the weather's as nice as it is today. Everybody can do that. What's that?
There's a wedding next Sunday also.
There is?
I'm here.
Oh, Ray Vallejo?
Yeah,
so there's a lot going on. So next week we're going to be, for Mother's Day, we won't meet, but we'll be back on schedule after that going forward. So, and we'll continue our study here. All right. So let's go ahead and we'll get to the praying. Did I give the prayer pieces away? I know I had them. Nope. Do you have them? You want to hand them out? Here they are. Oh. Thank you. Hey, take that with you. Okay. All right. So, just a couple of things I want to update you guys on. Most of you know that just physically speaking, we need to be in prayer for Gwen Arnie. He's going through his stem cell treatment. Yeah. Oh, good. I mean, not good, but... Oh, are they? So our prayer is that he gets 62% or more. 63 and above. You guys hearing all that? Tomorrow, what time? Do you know the time? Just
7 a.m.
Oh,
he has to be here at 7. I don't
know when that. So let's cover Gwen in prayer. All right. Here, take one to your mom. An extra one to your mom. No, here, take that to him. Does she? All right. Well, give an extra one to give one to Amber, Mrs. Amber. All right. Thank you for that update. So 63% or more, we need to be praying tonight. Let's just ask God for whatever. I mean, I don't know if they can do 100%, but if they can, let's ask God for that. That would be at best. And so that'd be awesome. So hopefully we'll have a good report tomorrow. Do you know how long it'll take to know? It will be pretty... How many?
Up to 8 hours.
8 hours? Okay. So we should get an update, you know, sometime within... you know, the next day or so on that. So praise the Lord. We'll pray for that tonight. 63% is what we're looking for. And Gwen's on an arduous, long journey. It's like he's got to do so many different steps. And Randy, I'm not really, my brain's kind of foggy on all the details, but this is like one step and several more, right, that he's got to endure to get.
Yeah, so tomorrow is day one.
This is day one?
Day one.
Okay. Even Betty? I don't know about Betty. But.
No, not from Betty, but she has to be sterile.
Yeah.
Pure, I mean, whatever.
I know, she's sanctified. Yeah. Yeah, so he'll be in a cancer treatment place probably.
During that time, it goes to chemo.
Okay. Yeah. Will he be staying at the hospital that whole time?
No.
Really? Really?
Yeah. Which makes it complicated for being isolated.
Yeah.
And in the middle of all that, you've got to have stress tests on his heart.
Right. I don't know how much folks know about that, but.
It said something about that was before he continued on.
Right. His heart's in a weakened condition from the previous chemo, so. We need to be praying that God restores his heart, and literally, physically, and so, if that can be done, yeah. So he's going through a lot. They're going through a lot, and of course, you've been seeing Sharon Bolkin around lately, which is awesome. So she's kind of in a holding pattern, but just keep her in prayer, and then you know, I think everyone knows Joe. Sparks fell, broke his pelvis. I heard he might have broken his pelvis, so I haven't confirmed that. But his wrist is broken. I heard they had to pin it, and so he was at Cass Medical last time I checked. I don't know if he's still there. Room 205 at Cass. Okay, and so just keep Joe in your prayer and encourage Reet as well and their daughter, who's up here taking care of them. And then I have not seen Rita Woodward had her gallbladder taken out a few weeks ago, and she wasn't doing very good after that. So, is she doing better? Okay, good. Thank you. She hasn't had. Okay, good. So she's doing better. I'm glad to hear that. So thank you for checking up on Rita. And I'm missing somebody else. Lila Burton. Yeah, Lila Burton, who was hospitalized, she's getting along at home. And for those that were helping with meals, by the way, she's got 10 meals given to her through her insurance company. So that's been put on hold, perhaps canceled. So if you were motivated to do meals, which was awesome, people were, but I think that's not necessary right now. What she could just use is encouragement and visit. She's bereaved at the death of Tony Long, who, by the way, whose funeral, I think visitation is Tuesday, funeral is Wednesday, if I recollect. I'll try to get that information out. But Tony was her friend, and he passed away Wednesday at, I think it was Wednesday. The day's escaping me. Was it Wednesday, Jeff? Do you remember? Was it Tuesday?
Thursday.
Whatever the case was, at 1:17 in the morning. So she was able to get there to visit him the evening before he passed, which I was so glad to hear that. That's about all she could do physically, was get there to visit him, and then he passed away. So praise God she got to do that. I talked to her when she was in the hospital at Cass. You know, that was obviously on her heart, because he was going back and forth. So basically, from the time that her hip, you know, started really giving her fits and putting her in the hospital, Tony's health just declined. And so that was her prayer partner and dear friend. So he's going to his funeral's going to be down in visitation in Pleasant Hill at the funeral home there. And he's a man of faith. It's going to be a good funeral. So he's very, you know, he's saved and he has a good testimony, so praise the Lord for that. So just pray for comfort there. So she's not only just hurting physically, but also that's an emotional blow. Even though she knows where he's going to be, it doesn't make her feel any better. So just to pray for that as well. And then Randy and Tom are back, so we've been praying for them. We look forward to hearing you know, how things are going with Doug and Bethany and the trip to Cambodia. So we just had a little update in the prayer meeting, or in the pastor meeting, which was good. And so you'll want to hear that. And I'm going off of memory, so forgive me. I think that's everything I got. Is there anything else you all?
I just wanted to mention in the science school classes when you mail them down, I was saying that a friend of theirs, the Cook family from over by Freeman, their daughter was dating a guy that I went to school with. He graduated with me in my class. His name was Bucklander. He committed suicide.
Hmm. Yeah, that is tough. That is sad. Okay. All right. Well, we can go ahead and break up. If you don't know the rules of engagement, let me just kind of rehearse those. So nobody has to pray. So if you're freaking out, you can bring guests. No pressure. No one has to pray. What I recommend is we break up in groups of two, three, four. No more than four. It'll get unwieldy. And if you have a prayer concern or request, please keep that personal and private. This isn't a gossip session, so just pray and commit that to the Lord. We have the prayer pieces too. We appreciate if you could carry some of those to the throne and lift these things up. And especially tonight, let's all make sure that we're praying for Gawain Arney as he goes in tomorrow for his treatment. So that'll be awesome. So let's pray and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together tonight meditate on our position versus practice. And Lord, we right now want to go into prayer and practice that. And so, Lord, we pray, God, you would be glorified as we consider these matters. We want to pray specifically tonight for all these that are on our list, but also we want to think about Gawain Arney, Lord, and we want to just bring him to you. And Lord, we want to pray for our outreach coming up here for the church in the park and really just for every Sunday moving across the sanctuary, even as Brad pointed out this morning, to reach out to people right here that are coming in the doors. And we had a young lady come in today who didn't know if she was saved and went to take counsel, to learn in the Bible what it says about her soul. And so, Lord, we just pray that you continue to add to the body and multiply the body according to your will. Lord, we pray, God, that we would be faithful in prayer, that we'd be faithful in practice, and Lord, that the things that we learn, we would apply. And Lord, we need grace to do that. So we pray grace into our prayer life as we enter into this as well, Lord. We enter by faith. We ask that it would be mingled, Lord, with your grace, and Lord, that it would be that it would accomplish much, Lord. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, Lord, we pray, God, that there would be some advancements in the kingdom of God, even tonight. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Becky. Yeah, I haven't heard a report yet, so I'm hoping she got saved. Andy McGuire. Yeah. If it was time, I'm sure she did. Yeah. She seemed pretty ripe. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know.
I wrote it down on there. Somebody else said what it was. Her name was Abby. Had an ankle problem. Was she with an ankle?
Oh, Abby Shipley, maybe?
Maybe. How did you get the last name down? I just
don't know. I don't know. I'm not up to date on it either. We can pray for also Bobby, redheaded Bobby and Mark. Oh, I forget their name. So, anyway. She's here every Sunday. Her husband never comes with her. She's going in this week for a blood test. She might be seeing an oncologist, so that's scary. Hey, brother. Hey, baby cakes. I get to pray with you tonight. Oh my gosh, I'm still... That's on the recording.